BJ, can you do me a favor and advance one slide just so that I can see what it says? That's what I was afraid of. Okay, I gave you the wrong PowerPoint. This is last Sunday's PowerPoint. And so, okay. So let's ignore the PowerPoint. And if you want, you can look at the skeleton outline that's in the bulletin. Okay. This is the second of two messages, and these are two. It's a mini series within the series from Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, and this comes from Galatians 5 verses 13 to 26. It's part two of Declarations of Independence, and where I want to start today is that if you look all the way down at the bottom of the outline, it says the prelude to each dance is prayer. And that's it's not a statement that makes a lot of sense, so I want to begin by explaining it in terms of its meaning to us as Christians and what I meant by the metaphor of dance. And that in our lives with Christ, we always need to keep, not just keep together, but kind of keep together in coordination and work together almost as if there's a dance going on. And the dance involves some things that are not people per se, but the Word of God. And the Word of God, in terms of what God wants us to receive from His Word in any given day, in any given week, it's dancing all around us. And it's up to us to dance with that music that is the Word of God so that we are in time with it, so to speak. But also there is, at the same time, our dance partner, and for the sake of this metaphor of dance, in every day and every week, we are called to dance with God. It's not just a matter of, in terms of the metaphor, of just bowing down before Him and worshiping Him, but in our lives, we are to move together with God, and it's coordinated, it's in step, and in a very real way, the different movements and rhythms of our life are to be coordinated with God as if we're dancing with Him. And so with the music of His Word, we are called to dance with Him. And the way that we enter into that dance, and the way that the last thing that we do before we actually take the first step of the dance, and it's usually a prelude, is a musical prelude. It's something that's playing before the main part of the music begins, and it introduces us to the themes of the music. And the way that that relates to prayer is that we need to be introduced by God to the dance that He wants us to dance with Him in that week. Does that make sense? I'm looking at the younger people here. That's where this message is going. Now let's come back to Paul's two declarations of freedom. Last week, we had Paul's first declaration of freedom from Galatians, and that is, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And last week's message was concentrating on the fact that we have been set free, and we've been set free so that we will be, so that we are free to express that freedom that Jesus has given us. And so the emphasis last week was on not just experiencing, but expressing the freedom that we have in Christ. This week, And just 12 verses later, he says, "You were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." So in the rest of the message, I want to just address two big points. That if we are called to freedom, and if we're called to be free, and if there's a conflict in this freedom, that what Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. If there's a conflict between who we are and what we selfishly desire. When I say selfish, I mean the things that we may want to do, or the things that we may want to accomplish, or the things that we may want to have happen in our lives that are just our own concerns, just selfish, meaning it's what I want. And there are selfish things that end up being good things. We normally load a lot of value into that word. Well, that's selfish, we'll say, and we assume it's the wrong thing. But here I'm using that word, the things that I want. They may be good things even. To want a college education, if you haven't yet reached that point in your life, that's a good thing, generally speaking. And if it's something that you want, technically, that's a selfish thing. You want it for yourself. You want it for what you might do with that education. And what Paul says in this passage is that there's a conflict between what we want just for ourselves and what God wants for us. And he wants us to explore that, and that freedom is really, in this case, a freedom from that being tied too much to what I want, to what we want for ourselves. And it's a freedom that allows us to set aside what I want so that we may do what God wants. And we have to find that, the path that freedom asks us to walk, or the path that we walk in God's freedom. And the way that we find that path, we find it because of the Holy Spirit. If you were to read through this passage, on Tuesdays we have an inductive Bible study, and we've been playing with colored pens in that Bible study. I don't know how much fun it is for the people who attend the study, but it's a lot of fun for me, who likes to play with colored pens, and I can't draw anything, so if I can make parts of the text of Scripture different colors, I feel like I'm artistic. And so it's in that. If you were to do that in this passage, and I actually have done that, you can't see it probably, but there's a whole series of things that are in red in this passage, and I use the same color for different things in different Bible studies. In this one, the things that are red are every time it talks about what God has called us to, or what the Holy Spirit is to do in our lives. And so in red it says that we were called to be free. And then in verse 16 it says, walk by the Spirit, or live by the Spirit, depending upon your English translation. And in verse 18 it says, led by the Spirit. In verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And then in verse 25 it says, since we live by the Spirit. Good morning. And then in the same verse it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So by quick count, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this passage, one, two, that I've highlighted. And so this is a passage in which Paul is teaching the Galatian Christians about the part, not all, just part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people who follow Christ. And so that's our big, broad topic for today, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, people who follow Christ. And in a particular part of that, how the Holy Spirit ministers to us, how the Holy Spirit changes us so that we may follow Christ. Following Christ is the same thing as walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. It's the same path. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are the same in that way. So that is what we're doing. So the question becomes, how do we find that path, that freedom that we have to follow the Spirit, the freedom that releases us from all the other things in our life that might interfere with following Christ? Now, when I say things that might interfere with following Christ, it raises a big point that we as followers of Christ struggle with over and over and over again. I first resolved this point, or one of the first times that I resolved this point was in my life with Jesus, was in 1967 at the Mount Hermon, at the GEMS Mount Hermon Conference. And in that whole week, I don't actually remember all of what the speaker said, but in my memory, the speaker over and over again, every night in the challenge message, was talking to us, the people who were gathered at the GEMS Mount Hermon, at the Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center, about the difference between just knowing Jesus as our Savior and knowing Him as our Lord. And to know Him as our Lord means that we would follow Him, that we not only want to not go to hell, but we want to follow Jesus in everything that we do. This passage is right along that path. When it says, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, those kind of things are all along the lines of what we do, this calling to follow Jesus. And I remember, it was, to my recollection, it was about Thursday night of of messages at Mount Hermon that went from Sunday night through Friday night for the evening messages. That about Thursday night, I finally went forward. I was kind of arguing with myself and with God about going forward from the very first night. And finally Thursday night, I said, okay, I'm going to go forward. And the argument I was having with myself and with God was, this is crazy. I feel like I should go forward. I feel like I should make a commitment to Christ in this conference based on what this speaker is saying. It had a particular effect on me, like this was a message for me. And when I finally went forward on Thursday evening, I remember thinking to myself, and then later on answering the person who came to sit down with me and counsel me, as they had people counseling the people who all went forward at the end of the service. And on that night, is that even if Jesus tells me to do something, even if he instructs me to do something that I don't want to do, that I am committed to going ahead and doing it. And that is the truth in this passage. Some people mistakenly believe that if we are in Christ, that our desires will all change, that we won't be tempted by sin anymore in our life, that we'll never want to do something that's mean-spirited or hurtful to another person, that we're never tempted to elevate our own desires above all the other desires around us, even the desires of God for us, that somehow if we are in Christ, that all those sinful things will pass away. They don't. The temptation to do those things does not pass away. The freedom that we have in Christ and the sanctification that the Holy Spirit does in our life that remakes us as people who are holy in it with the character of Christ gives us a victory over those temptations, even though the temptations don't disappear. So if you're sitting around waiting for all the temptations to sin to disappear, my testimony to you is that the temptations don't disappear. What we receive from God is victory over those temptations so that we become free to choose to follow Christ. Our character is changed in that way so that our values change to elevate the value and the character of Christ over our own selfish desires. And the way that he puts it, the way that Paul puts it in this passage is, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The flesh means our own selfish desires. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. And I'm going to stick with that statement over the statement, love your neighbor as yourself. They both mean exactly the same thing, by the way. Love your neighbor as yourself. What that means is that our love for everyone else around us is to be that we are serving them humbly in love. To serve somebody humbly means that we elevate that person's needs and that person's good above our own needs and above our own good. That's what humbly means. That we elevate the person that we're serving, their good, above our own desires. And so for me, and for the purpose of this message, that serve one another humbly in love is a more pointed statement that fits the direction of this passage, to love your neighbor as yourself. For me, that verse, love your neighbor as yourself, it's true. The entire law, all of God's law, is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Because often we think it so often, or I think it so often anyway, as a follower of Christ, that it begins to lose its meaning to me. Not up here, but in here someplace, it begins to lose its meaning because it's just that statement over and over and over again. And as soon as I read it, I go, oh yeah, love my neighbor as myself. Got it. And I might not actually get it in the situation that I'm thinking. And so when Paul says, serve one another humbly in love, it causes me to stop. It causes me to stop and think, what does it mean to serve one another humbly? And that is... makes all the difference for me. So, when we choose to serve somebody humbly in love, Paul goes on to say in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit. If you're going to love one another humbly in love, the way to serve one another humbly in love is to walk by the Spirit or live by the Spirit. Literally, in the Greek text in the New Testament in this passage, it uses the word, the command, walk. In other words, walk. Okay, I'll walk. What everyone knew back those days, whenever they saw this word, this verb, walk, in these kind of contexts, it wasn't just an instruction to march. It was saying, live your life. The way to live your life is to live your life by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the way to experience victory over our own selfish desires is to walk by the Spirit, to live our life by the Holy Spirit, by the power that the Holy Spirit gives, by the guidance that the Holy Spirit brings to our life, by the understanding of Scripture that the Holy Spirit illuminates to us. Those ways and others are ways that we learn not to gratify the desires of our flesh. Then he says, here's the problem. The problem is, if we try to live a life that says, well, I definitely want to walk by the Holy Spirit, I want to follow Christ, but I need to fit my following Jesus, walking by the Spirit, in with everything else in my life. I've got my job, I've got my family, we've got financial needs, I've got other things that crop up in my life, and I need to make God fit in all of that. This is very much the message that I received from my non-Christian parents, that because I was my younger brother and I were the only ones going to church within our family, and they said, you've got to fit your faith. I think they began to worry after the second time that I went to Mount Hermon, because I, by my recollection, that's where I began to hear that message, that, you know, Jesus has a place in your life. It has to fit in with everything else. And Paul says in this passage, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. In other words, our own selfish desires are always contrary to the Holy Spirit. Or what the desires the Holy Spirit gives us are contrary to our selfish desires. They are in conflict with each other. There is not a making them both fit at the same time. There's a basic conflict between the Holy Spirit and what our selfish desires, independent of God, would bring about. And then he says, if, just to make it more clear, so that you are not to do whatever you want. That's the statement that makes it most clear to me. Up to that point, I could probably in my own mind try to find a way how my selfish desires could fit with what the Spirit desires. But Paul says the result of this conflict is so that you are not to do whatever you want. And it means that if you ask that question or you receive that instruction from God, don't do whatever you want. It raises a question, right? It raises, oh, well then, how do I know what you want? And the answers, there's a lot of good Sunday school answers to that. I call them Sunday school answers because we learn all the important things in Sunday school. But there are a lot of good Sunday school answers to that that are all true. But within the context of just this one passage, it all comes back to, so how do I walk by the Spirit? How do I live by the Holy Spirit so that I am able to do what God wants, rather than what I might otherwise want? Part of the answer is we need to, it's not part of this passage, but an important part of that answer is we need to learn what Scripture says so that we can distinguish between, oh, this is a God thing and this is not a God thing. A lot of times when we use that terminology, we use it to mean, oh, I can't really explain it, but my sense is that was just a God thing. And oftentimes, when we use that kind of terminology as Christians, we're correct. Sometimes God works in ways around us that it's hard for us to explain. And when we end up calling them a God thing, if what we mean by saying, well, that was just a God thing, if we're really saying, I don't really understand what happened there, but my sense is the result is what God wanted, and because of that, I'm going to give all the glory to God. If that's the definition of a God thing, then I agree with that interpretation. The reason I made that qualification is at a previous church in a different place and time, I spent a lot of time talking to a person who was a member of that church, and every time he didn't agree with something that I said individually to him, he would say, yeah. And sometimes he would say that when I was directly reading to him from Scripture. And so I got the sense that he was just using the God thing as an excuse. But when we're can't explain how things work out God's way, and we're giving him the glory, those are God things. But Paul's clear instruction here to the Galatian Christians is so that you are not to do whatever you want. In other words, we're supposed to find what does God want. And that's why the prelude to each dance is a prayer. First we have to ask and say, Lord, what do you want? Or we may start that prayer by saying, Lord, by my reading of Scripture, here's what I think you want. But it's always good for us to say, is that exactly what you want this time? This dance that we do, we don't want to become, it's possible, what I was about to say is we don't want to become over-dependent upon the Bible. And I skipped over that to say it's possible to become over-dependent upon Scripture. And the way that we become over-dependent upon Scripture is if we begin to depend upon what we read from the Bible to the exclusion of making our reading of the Bible part of our relationship with God. When it becomes too much of a study, too much of a reading, too much of an analysis, and we're depending upon too much of our own understanding. That's possible. I believe God calls us to use our understanding. He calls us to struggle and use good methods to understand His truth. That's exactly what the Supper and Study Bible study is about on Tuesday nights at the Parsonage. But it's possible to do that sometimes without God, based just upon a method, based just upon our own reading. And that's what I would call, in this case, an over-dependence upon the Word. There's this dance, like I said, we have to include God as our dance partner in everything that we do. And that way, we will not gratify the desires of our flesh. So the solution becomes then, first, we need to choose to humbly love those around us. It's a basic choice that we all have to make, and it's not automatic. In that statement, I'm just assuming that you are like me. It's not automatic for me always to love everyone around me in every instance and to make my life an expression of God's love. It's something that we must choose over and over again. Most of the time, the hardest time to love another person in God's love, with God's love, is when it's a person that we don't like. Is there anybody here who has people that in your life that you don't like? Oh, okay. Two hands, three. Three people have people in their life that they don't like. And I have a strong suspicion that everyone who didn't raise your hand, you're either too shy or you are mistaken. Okay? I'm just assuming that you're like me. There are people that I just naturally don't like them. It's just part of my sinful self that they're just certain people based on their personality or based on things that I can't even explain. I just don't like them. And it takes a more conscious decision on my part to actually love them as myself. And so these issues then become more conscious. The solution is to make that decision to choose humbly to love those around us. We find that by choosing actually to walk by the Spirit, to say, I'm making a conscious decision to seek the Holy Spirit's direction in my life. And the Holy Spirit's direction should line up identically with what the Scripture says, because it's the Holy Spirit who makes the truth of Scripture understandable to us. But that's a solution that we have to come to, and consciously. I don't know, I'm only 67 years old, and so maybe when I get old, or older, I'll come to a place where I won't have to so consciously do this. But based on the let's see, 1967 to 2019, what is that, 33 plus 19 is 40, no, 33 plus 20 would be 53, 52 years. In the short 52 years period of time from making that decision at the GEMS Mount Hermon Conference till now, I still need to consciously make that choice, because there are people that I sometimes come in contact with which it's not a natural thing for me to do the loving thing. And I need to exercise the freedom that I have in Christ by consciously choosing to exercise that freedom, and by asking God to make that real in the relationship that I have with those people. Exercising the Holy Spirit's freedom, if we, once we kind of find the Holy Spirit, once we remember to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance in what we do as we read Scripture, as we live our life, then there's the question of exercising the Holy Spirit's freedom. And in verses 19 to 26, I'm not going to read it all right now, we have this portion of Galatians 5, which we're going to spend more time on, by the way. We're going to come back and do another message on the fruit of the Spirit, but that we would call the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces in our life in regards to the character of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who produces the character of Christ in us. And he starts by saying, Paul starts by saying, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's that last statement is important. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is there anyone here who has never lost their temper? Okay, good. I think we're all telling the truth on this one. That's just my assumption. One of the things that happens to us, so when he says, is there those who live like this, it's not saying if you ever lose your temper, if in your anger you ever do something motivated by anger that is harmful, hurtful, destructive to another person, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what it says. It says if you live like this, meaning if the loss of, if we're using acts of rage, if the loss of control of our temper is a regular feature in our lives, that's a problem. That's a problem. Then that statement, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Same for sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Same for idolatry and witchcraft. Same for hatred, discord, jealousy. Same for selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. People who live like that, whose their life practice involves a regular practice of those sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So right about now, what should be going on in some people's minds is, wait a minute, I thought we were saved by grace. And if I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, doesn't that mean that that grace overcomes my sins? The answer is yes. But part of the grace of Jesus Christ that we receive, and that, especially the part that this passage addresses, is it's not only the grace that forgives us of sin, it's the grace that says the Holy Spirit enters into our life and he activates the grace of Jesus Christ in our life in such a way that we are transformed. What does it say in Romans 12? You know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the beginning of that Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to the Roman Christians, by the mercies of God, by the grace of God, this is what I implore you to do. And so part of the grace, part of the mercy that we receive from God is this grace that changes us. And it's the Holy Spirit that, in entering into our life and as we give more and more control of our life to the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that activates that grace. And as He activates the grace of Jesus Christ in us, we are changed. And the way that we are changed is so that I was sinful, that was just according to our selfish desires, that part is changed. We receive victory over those things, and we begin to change as a result. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, as he wrote to the Romans. That doesn't mean that those sins are no longer tempting. That doesn't mean that we won't lose our temper or be tempted to lose our temper. It doesn't mean that sexual immorality is not tempting after we are transformed. It means that we have victory over that. We have the opportunity to make a choice to say, not this time. In Christ and by the Spirit, not this time. And we continue to have to do that over and over again. So, also the other side of what I just said is if you are one of those people who struggle and you say, and part of your struggle is, I don't know if my relationship with God is real because I continue to struggle with sin in my life. Your question, I don't know if my relationship with God is real, is a good question, always a good question. But it doesn't necessarily mean that our struggle with sin means that we don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Sin continues to be tempting. It requires, by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, for us to make a decision not to do it this time. The good news in all this is what the Holy Spirit produces. Verse 22 is the fruit of the Spirit. This is how our character is changed. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. I don't like that word, forbearance. It means it's a great word. It's a better translation of macrothumia, which is the Greek word that's used there. But I don't like the word because I just grew up, whenever I go, oh, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that just kind of just rolls out of my head. But now that the better translation says love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I'm still learning to insert that word. Forbearance means that when you are tempted in a relationship to change that relationship, to act out of anger, or to cut off that relationship, you are supposed to forbear with them, to keep on going in that relationship. And that word, macrothumia, I'm sorry that I mentioned it, but what, I'm not sorry I mentioned it because it allows me to say, what does it mean? It means a long burning heat, macro. In this case, macro means long. A long burning heat, macrothumia. And it's saying that the friendship, the love that we have for one another, God's love that we have for one another, is not to be cut off short, continue to burn, even when the other person is doing their best to douse that macrothumia, even when the other person is treating us badly, even when we're tempted not to go on, when we want to stop, forbear. Be patient. And I just picked that one out because a of that word forbearance. But the good news is these things, they're not just commands. They are things that the Holy Spirit produces. The fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our life is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, we're going to have a message on that next Sunday. But all I want to say leading into that message is the first and basic thing that we have to realize is the fruit of the Spirit are not the same or even similar to the gifts of the Spirit. And the way that we know that is because these are not meant to be things that says, oh, my fruit is love, and my fruit is not forbearance, not patient. Maybe my fruit is kindness. And, you know, in the gifts of the Spirit, we look for what gifts has the Holy Spirit given us so that we may serve God, so that we may know what types of ministry and how we may carry out those ministries. That's how the gifts of the Spirit work. Nobody has all the gifts. We all have different combinations of the gifts, and when we put the whole church together, it's meant to be, this is the gift mix of West LA Holiness Church. Different gifts for different people, you put them all together, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit in the church. But when we talk about fruit of the Spirit, the fruit is not a plural verb. It's a singular verb. It's a singular all the way through. So when it says, the fruit of the Spirit is, it means love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit that we're all supposed to have. Now, we are naturally, sinfully, better at some and not as good at others. That some of that may have to do with our personalities. But we are called to seek the whole fruit, singular. The love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit in our life. It says, against such things there is no law. So by the Spirit, the first thing that we have to do is discern between selfishness and God's love. Part of the way that we discern it is we look at verses 19 through 24 in Galatians 5, and verses 19 through 21, those are the things that we can attribute. When those things happen because we want them to happen, that's our selfishness. God's love. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 through 24, really 22 and 23, display that part of Christ's character in our life. That is God's love being shared. So we are called to lovingly express the character of Christ by are you ready? By praying. The prelude to each dance is prayer. And at the beginning I said there's this dance that goes on, and if we leave Scripture out of the dance, there's no music to the dance, and so we don't even know what rhythm or what type of dance we're doing at that moment. If we have Scripture and we have God as our dance partner, we still are left without the music of it all. We don't have the rhythm, we don't have the content of the dance, we don't know what step comes next in the dance. Am I doing a waltz? I don't know how to waltz. Am I doing a tango? I don't know. I don't know tango either. In fact, dance is a bad metaphor for me, because if you ask my wife, she'll be able to tell you that if she actually doesn't even ask anymore. Shall we go dancing? My answer is always, I don't know how to dance. I don't dance. And so it's, but without, if we leave Scripture out, we don't have the music, we don't know the steps. If we leave the Spirit out and we don't have a dance partner. And so all these things, it comes together. And the prelude to all that, that where we make sure that all those things come together, if we want to do it consciously, is to pray and say, Lord, please keep these things together. Stay in my life today in everything I do. And in everything I do, help me to do it according to your word, according to your scripture. And then finally, and most importantly, please, Lord, let's do this together. Don't just send me out as a better educated version of my sinful self. Send me out as someone empowered by your Spirit, led by your Spirit, displaying the fruit of your Spirit, and walking through my life by the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, then we will not gratify the desires of our flesh. The way that I summarize all this is to refer to Ephesians 2:10. And through much of this study in Galatians, I've been slowly working my way through Ephesians 2:8, 2:9, now 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I forgot to put in this the last part of the verse when I typed up the insert. But for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a lot of meaning there. The meaning I want to leave you with today is this is part of the beauty of God's plan for our lives. When I was a student at UCLA, we used to use something called the Four Spiritual Laws. I was involved in InterVarsity. It was a Campus Crusade tool, the Four Spiritual Laws. But I can still remember to this day when we'd go out on campus witnessing to people on campus and interrupting people who were reading the Daily Bruin and walking up to them, that when we share the Four Spiritual Laws, you know, the first part of it is, did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And that wonderful plan is mentioned here. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Part of the implication of all that is to say that when God looks and planned in advance the good works for Mark, he knew that Mark, he has a last name that is hard to spell, at least for me. And but more importantly than that, he knew exactly who Mark would be as he grew up. And it, planning just for Mark, he said, this is exactly what I want Mark to do. These are the types, the specific good works that I have for Mark. So it makes that prayer that is the prelude to every dance, part of it is, Lord, please show me, help me to know what good works you have for me today that you've planned in advance. And as we go through this, please let me function more as your handiwork than just a better educated version of my previous self, one who's read the Bible. Please let me work as your handiwork today, as your craftsmanship. The Greek word that is used at that point is the word poema, and it is the word from which we get poem, also in English. And it implies on the more artistic side, that each of us are a poem written by God, and he's written the lines of that poem in advance. And what we're doing as we live our life is we are just speaking those words out to the extent that we live our life according to God's will. We're just speaking the words of the poem that he wrote with our names on it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. And I ask Heavenly Father that things like the mistake I made today with the PowerPoint and copying the wrong file to the USB drive, I ask Heavenly Father that you would overcome us by your Spirit exactly what you want every one of us to know and to apply within our lives as a result of this message. Heavenly Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.